Good morning, everybody. Will you bow with me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we need to be reminded of your love and your goodness today, to be reminded of who we are in you. Thank you for your word that you have given us. I pray for hearts that are open and ready to hear. Pray you soften hearts and turn hearts towards you. And so we want to give this time up to you. May your word be clear and may your people respond accordingly. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to be starting in verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. So sometime last year, Dana and I, my wife, we were leaving one of our church's softball games, only to find out that the car wouldn't start. That is a terrible feeling because we were able to get ourselves there, but we couldn't get ourselves back home. And that is where our pretty long night began. We tried to do everything to get this car started. We tried to jump the car because we recognized that it was probably a battery issue. That didn't work. And so we decided we'll go buy a battery. And so I rushed over to the nearest Costco, bought a battery, and we tried to put the battery in. We figured this should do the trick. We'll just put the new battery in and we'll be good to go. Put the battery in and nothing really happened. And we're going, what's going on? And so slowly throughout that night, eventually, we had to get that car towed, and it took a long while for that to happen. We got that car towed it to the nearest mechanic to deal with it the next morning. And only to find out, the problem wasn't a big issue. The battery acid corroded the terminal, so it wouldn't connect, the battery wouldn't be able to connect. And you know, give the energy that it needed. So fortunately, it wasn't an expensive fix, but it could have been easily avoided. The mechanic asked me a simple question: how often do you check your battery? How often do you check under the hood? And much to my shame, I realized I don't really look underneath that hood often. And he kind of casually mentioned, you know, it's good to just check every once in a while, and if you just maybe brushed it off every once in a while, you would have been okay. But because I let that sit for so long, it really just ate up that terminal, and something as small as that wouldn't be able to start the car. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to do a faith check for ourselves. And we want to kind of check underneath the hood of our own lives to see if there's any part that needs to maybe get cleaned up, or parts that would really destroy and kind of break the connection between us and God. And so the way we're going to be doing a faith check this morning is by checking our hearts. And see, one of the ways that we'll see how we are doing and if we have this faith in Jesus, and then this faith in Jesus is actually doing something and working in our lives, our hearts would be able to tell us. And so to summarize our sermon this morning, it'd be simply this: we must assess the health of our faith by assessing the health of our hearts. The way we assess the health of our faith is by assessing the health of your heart. So of course, when we're talking about heart, we're talking about more than the organ. I'm not talking about the organ in your body that pumps blood, but in Hebrew, when they talk about the heart, they're talking about one's inner self. They're talking about the seat of emotion, of thought, of will. And so we want to also make sure that we understand that our faith is not guided by our emotions. Our faith is not guided by our emotions, it's not guided by our feelings, but we understand that there is a change in our attitude, our desire, and belief when we encounter and we receive the gospel. So we also recognize that when we encounter the gospel, when we receive the gospel, when we live in gospel truth, it will affect our hearts and affect our attitude. And so what we want to see is that, one, we don't want to overemphasize one area over the other, but I do want us to see that the health of our heart can give an indication of where our faith is. That the health of our heart can give an indication where our faith is. So while our emotions do not lead our faith, it does reveal the condition of our faith. So while emotions does not reveal our faith, it does reveal the condition of our faith. So this morning, our goal is to simply assess if Jesus has truly transformed your heart. That's what we want to assess. Has Jesus truly transformed your heart? So the goal is to test our faith to see if we really place our hope and our trust in Jesus alone. Is he really your hope? Is he really your joy? And so a lot of times we can see and learn from looking into our desires and things that we ultimately value in life. So I do want to just take another step back and reiterate that we understand that a heart is sinful. It is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And it says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his way, according to fruits of his deeds." So what we want us to see as well is, of course, we know that a heart in sin is going to be deceitful and it's hard to be trusted, but we know that in Christ that that heart can and does change in Him. So the goal this morning is, as we assess our heart condition, as we assess to see where we really are, the goal isn't to make our heart better. And that's almost the same thing as saying that I'm going to see and assess, like, oh, maybe I'm sick. And I see the symptoms of me being sick and trying to will myself to get better. That doesn't work. You can't just think yourself into health. You can't will your heart, your health, like if you're sick, you can't just will yourself to get better. That's not how it works. You don't tell your body, stop being sick. In the same way, we are not going to tell our hearts, stop being so sinful, stop being so deceitful, stop being so sick, as if that would get it well, like if I just did these things. But for us, what we want us to see and understand this morning is that the Holy Spirit gives us a healed heart. And the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. And the inward change is a gift from God. And so this morning, all we want to do is point towards the cure and not try to be the cure ourselves. All right? And so this is what we're going to do this morning, right? We're simply going to assess where our heart is. And if we see if there's certain areas of our hearts that is pointing to the fact that perhaps our faith is not as grounded as we want to be, the goal for us is to point towards Christ, knowing Christ is the cure instead of trying to do it ourselves. So we'll look at it a couple of ways. So why don't you turn with me, and we're in chapter 27, starting from verse 19, and we'll go ahead and get started and see, we'll see how this plays out in Scripture. Verse 19, "As in water, face reflects face. So the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool and a mortal with a pestle, along with crushed grain. Yet his folly will not depart from him." And those are the only verses we're going to look through this morning. So in verse 19, it's just been what we've been talking about this morning. And he gives the example that water reflects, and as in water, face reflects face. So if you look in water, for us, they didn't have mirrors. So for us, if we look in a mirror reflects what we look like. It reflects their face. And it says in the same way, if you look in the heart of man, it actually reflects who the man really is. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the heart of ourselves to see what it's really reflecting in us and in our heart. And so the passage talks about two different things, two different ways we can assess our heart. So in verse 20, it says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. So the first question that we will do to assess where our heart is we ask ourselves, is your heart content? Is your heart content? And so here's the thing. As we assess the health of our faith by assessing the heart, we're going to see and ask ourselves, is our heart content? Or am I living in a continual discontent with my life or situation? Am I content? Or am I living in a continual cyclical pattern of discontentment? Sheol and Abaddon is their understanding of the underworld and of the demon that rules it. Sheol is another, is their understanding of what hell is or Hades. And this guy, Abaddon, he's the demon that they understand that rules it. So maybe if we were to contextualize this illustration for us today, because that doesn't make a lot of sense for us. We don't know what that is. He might say something like this, that maybe the Grim Reaper is never satisfied. So we understand that the Grim Reaper, and for these two things, is just a personification of death. And how, like, death's appetite is never satisfied. We never see the Grim Reaper or portray the Grim Reaper as a guy that says, I'm done. I'm good. I've, you know, reaped all the bodies or lives that I wanted, and I'm done. I don't need to do it anymore. The same way that death is never satisfied, it's the appetite of death is never satisfied, neither are the eyes of man. And so the eyes represent the entry point for desire, greed, lust, and covetousness. So essentially, Solomon is saying is that the question he's asking is, well, are you really satisfied? Are you content? Or are you like death, that you're never content? You're in a perpetual discontentment. And so for us, the question that we need to ask ourselves, to be more specific, is Jesus your source of satisfaction? Or do you have this insatiable desire for more? Or feeling that in order to be truly happy or truly content, you need these other things and God is actually holding out on you? So when we have a heart of discontentment, it is saying that there is a fundamental belief that God is holding out on us. That God is holding out on us. See, the temptation of discontent goes back a long, long way. It actually goes back to the very beginning. This is part of the sin in the garden. If you can remember the story and the understanding of Adam and Eve in the garden, the very first thing that gets presented to them, the temptation that is given to them, the question that the serpent asked was this: did God actually say? Did God actually say this? It was the belief that God was holding back from them. That was what was placed before Adam and Eve. That, you know what? God is holding out on you and you can have something more. And what the serpent was bringing before them is that you can actually be God. He is holding out on you. He just doesn't want you to have good things. And that was actually what was presented for Adam and Eve. And so the serpent was so crafty going, did God actually say not to do this? Right? If you remember, it says, did God actually say that you can't eat? And the reply was, well, no, we can eat of all the fruits except for this one. Because God said that we can't, or we will die. And he says, did God actually say that? Surely you won't die. He goes, in fact, you would become God yourself. And that was what was presented to them. And they distrust God and said, you know, Maybe this guy is right. God is holding out on me. Maybe God is holding out on me. And so for us, it brings us back to where we are. If we ask ourselves, is our heart content? Because if it's not, underneath it would lie this understanding, or underneath it would lie the lie that God is holding out on you. So this contentment breeds to comparison, it breeds jealousy, breeds covetousness, it breeds entitlement. It says simply, Jesus is not enough for me. I need a new phone, or I need a new car, or I need to be dating, or maybe I need to be single. I need to have my kids in that school district. I need to have that job. Why does this person get that and I don't? Have any of us ever thought that way? Hey, that person's not nearly as smart or as hardworking as me. Why did he or she get that promotion and I didn't? Why does it seem like God blesses that family more blesses than my family? We serve harder and longer and we're more faithful. Why does that family get to buy the new house or have the new thing? Or why does that family seem so much happier? Why do those kids seem so much more well behaved? I do these things. I have poured in the time and effort. And with that, just comes the slowly the lie of discontentment comes in, doesn't it? That doesn't seem fair, God. Why would you do that? Why would you say that? And why do I not get these things? Does that sound like you? Does it sound like you? See, the problem when we have a discontent heart, the first problem we see that it is a trust issue. It is a trust issue. So if right now you're going, yeah, I might, and this is a spectrum for all of us as we go through this, right? Some of us are going to, we're all going to struggle on some level of this because we are sinners in need of grace, and the lie will constantly be whispered to us to not be content in what God has given us. So there's definitely a spectrum. But what I wanted to see is that in the spectrum of discontentment points to something greater, which is the problem is not necessarily a contentment issue, but a trust issue. Your heart might have a trust issue. Because it's saying that I don't trust that God is good. I don't trust that God has my best in mind. Or I don't trust that God is fair. Or at least the way I see fairness as, right? Because the reality is, if God was truly fair, He would have just zapped all of us up. None of us deserve to live another second by our own merits, by what we have received. But the problem when it comes to contentment is where it's really easy for us to maybe dismiss our shortcomings, but really try to kind of increase or magnify what we do well. And so we say, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust your good. You're enough for me. I don't trust your good. I don't trust that you alone are my joy and happiness. That actually I need this instead, and my heart will not be satisfied until I get that. So we're not trusting Jesus to satisfy us. We're trusting in whatever situation to satisfy us. And so we're saying, God, if I don't have this, then you're not good. You can't be good. And it's like a moving target for all of us, this idea or this goal of contentment. Like you can never hit it. And it feels like if you hit that target, it doesn't matter anymore because that's not what you wanted. And now you just become a slave to distrust in Jesus. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, Paul talks a little bit about this. And in there he says, I have learned what it means to be content. Content is not something that comes natural, but it is learned. And contentment increases when our trust in Jesus increases. And so maybe as we assess assess the health of our faith this morning, perhaps we can see, do we trust Christ in a way that affects the heart? Or is my heart pointing to a trust issue? Let's look at the next one in verse 21. It says this, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." A man is tested by his praise. And so the second question that we need to ask ourselves to test our faith, to see and to assess the health of our faith, is what does your heart praise? What does your heart praise? What does your heart long after? And so that's the second question we need to ask ourselves. So the second part of this passage compares the testing of silver and gold to the testing of man's praise. So the crucible is a big pot where you would put precious metals in, and you can heat it up really, really hot. So we talked about this a little bit before, and so we'll rehash it really quickly. The way you purify precious metals that were brought up today, like silver and like gold, is that you'll heat it up really, really high, and it gets really, really hot, extremely hot, where the impurities will rise to the top. You scrape off the impurities, and you keep on heating it up until all the impurities rise to the top, and you scrape it off, and it's done. And this is what it's called testing. That's what testing means. It tests. So when they say that the silver or the gold is tested, it means it's been purified. And so we see that this illustration has been used before. In Proverbs 17:3, it says the same thing, that the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and it actually says that God is the one that tests hearts. And so we remember, as Proverbs, it's building up, right? It's building on wisdom one after another. And what we're seeing today is that the way we test our hearts is to test our praise. To test our praise. And the question that we ask ourselves, what does our heart praise? What does our heart praise? Because what our heart praises points to a condition of our heart. What is it that you praise in life? What is it that captures your attention or affection? Is it the beauty and majesty of Jesus, or is it something else? See, what your heart longs after, it consumes your mind and it consumes your time. It captures your affection and it captures your attention. And this gets expressed in a lot of different ways, but the way that we can see what we praise is what we talk about and what we spend our time and energy in. And that's what we'll see, that as we look at what we really spend our time, spend our energy in, it will show us what we are really praising in life and what your heart longs after. As it consumes, and it gets, here's the thing, it gets expressed in so many different ways. Because what we praise ultimately becomes the idol that we end up worshiping. A lot of times, parents have placed their children as their idols. And everything might have been about that kid. That you might have to find the right tutor, or you might have to find the right extracurricular activities, or be in the right school district. And everything has been made sure of what we're going to do to make that child succeed. In my experience with working with youth, I've been working with youth for over 11 years. And I can safely say, I've been working in an immigrant setting for over 11 years, mainly in a Chinese church very similar to this. I can almost bet my life on this. I had more conversations with parents about education than discipleship. I can almost guarantee that I have way more conversations with parents about education, about success, than about discipleship. More parents in the Chinese church worried about their kids' school grades rather than their spiritual condition. They worry more about college than church. They demand success in the world than surrender to Jesus. They worship comfort and security rather than King and Savior. We can see what we praise, and we can see what we give value to. So maybe for you, maybe you don't have kids, or maybe you grew up in their environment and you're like, yeah, I know exactly how that feels. I wish my parents did this or did that. We have to ask ourselves, what do we praise? For some of us, maybe it's sports. We constantly read about it. We keep ourselves updated. You're on forums. You're chatting about it. Or maybe it's about money, that you keep an eye out on the stock market. It consumes your heart and consumes your mind. You're planning your next move. You're checking your bank account constantly. Or maybe your heart longs for affirmation, so you put long hours at work hoping that your boss will see. Or you put long hours at the gym hoping you can shape how you look. Or you put long hours on social media hoping that the people that follow you would see you in a certain way. Because you just need the affirmation. What you spend your time and your money on reveals what you praise and what you worship. And ultimately, this has become a second commandment issue because we're raising up idols that our hearts praising and worship. And we're raising up idols that our hearts are praising and worship. It's not really hard to see what one worships by just carefully listening to what one talks about. Or what one spends time looking and researching, or whatever captures your heart and your mind. But here's the thing for all of us. I think all of us can say that we know that the things we praise and the things we worship, we find it not as fulfilling. So we put more time and more effort into it. And we keep on going more and more. And the thing that has driven all of us insane is that we have bought into this lie that if I do this, it would go back to what we talked about in the beginning. It will make me happy. It will make me content. And so I worship it. But then we do a little bit of it, and it doesn't do it for us. And then we think, maybe if we do more of it, it would bring me the joy that I've been looking for. So we put more time and effort in it. But it doesn't do anything for us. And then for whatever reason, we go, if I do more of it, maybe it'll give me joy. And then you put more of it, and then it doesn't do anything. It's insanity because we're realizing that this thing keeps on failing me, but maybe this time it'll work. It's like a Nigerian scam, right? This is what it is. And then if you don't want it, like, it's like getting that email where the guy goes, if you give me $2,000, you'll get your quote-unquote inheritance by some random uncle that you've never heard of. And so what you do is like, I'll give you $2,000, and you wait. And you go, oh, I need more. And you keep on feeding. Go, maybe this time I would get the payout. But what happens? You never get paid out. You never get what's in return. And when we start raising up idols in our lives and we start worshiping it, we're saying, maybe this time I will get that joy. But it's a scam, isn't it? How many of us have said, that was it, I did it, I hit the jackpot. The 30,000th time I did it, I finally received it. No, none of us have had that. So the second issue we see, and it's connected with contentment, is with our praise, is that the problem we see in this issue when it comes to worship is that we have a joy problem. We don't trust that Jesus is enough for our joy. And your heart has a joy issue. You worship and praise what brings you most joy. You worship and you praise what brings you most joy. And so if it's the Warriors, that's what's on your mind. That's what you have put your heart in and banked on. If it's the job or career, that is what you're fixated on, spending your time. If it's the American dream, you're going to do whatever it takes to get that house, to get that car, to be in the right school district, to make sure your kids are good, make sure that they have everything they needed. And that's what you're fixated on, because you're going, if I have that, then there's joy. But it's so funny how this is connected with contentment, because the more we try to seek after idols and thinking that will bring us joy, the more discontent we become. Because we're going, this doesn't fulfill us. And we're now just in this vicious cycle of hunting for joy and being discontent, when all along we're reminded that Christ is our contentment and our joy. See, a lot of these things, they're not bad things. enjoying sports is not a bad thing. Wanting to succeed in your job is not a bad thing. Wanting to provide for your kids is not a bad thing. A lot of these are good things. But good things make lousy gods. They make lousy gods. See, when we start taking these things and revolving around the center of the gospel, things stay intact. But when we start taking these things and putting it in the center and going, I'm going to now revolve my life around this, it goes haywire. I heard a pastor once say, and he gave this exhortation to his son, is that when you put Christ in the center, things go well. It revolves. Your life revolves around that. It goes well. Kind of like how we are right now with the sun in the center. All the planets revolve around and we're all good. But when we try to take that out and replace it with something else, it goes out of whack. It just goes crazy. Imagine if the earth was the center and everything had to revolve around the earth. Our universe would just go out of whack. It would go crazy. And that's the same thing. That when it comes to our joy and our contentment, when we try to place our idols in the center and try to revolve our lives around those idols, our life just crumbles, doesn't it? And now we're in this vicious cycle thinking maybe if I just feed it more, it would get better. And let's see an exhortation or a warning. Verse 22 says, crush a fool and a mortal with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Proverbs is painting this picture that no matter how hard one tries, sin and pride cannot be removed from this person. As much like failure they're receiving, and God is giving this picture of like I'm crushing this person, trying to remove the folly, trying to remove the foolishness from this person. I'm crushing him. And all these things, like you're going and you have your idol at the center of your life and it's going out of whack and it's just crushing you, trying to remove that from you. It's like you just can't. This person is dead set on living out their foolish pride and arrogance and naturally their heart just gets harder and harder and harder. I love how one commentator puts it. He just simply says this: there's not much you can do with stupid people. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, the last question is your heart hardened? Are you that fool? Are you that fool? One of the fascinating things I found, and I think especially in the Bay Area we have this, there's something called petrified wood. Petrified wood. Now, I didn't really know much about it, so I started looking into it. I only knew that was, like, really hard. But what happens normally with wood, right, if you have a big tree, what happens normally if it dies? It rots and just decays and it's gone. So it's very fascinating that you have this petrified wood that remains for so long, for, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And what happens is how this wood gets that hard is that there was mud and just like all this like stuff that covered over it, cutting off the oxygen. So there's no more oxygen. And slowly the minerals that was in that mud start seeping in and replacing all the organic parts of that wood. So year after year after year, it's slowly hardening it and it's replacing all the organic stuff gets taken out and is replaced by the minerals, and eventually it becomes petrified and it's hard. And a lot of times when our heart is buried in sin, it doesn't deteriorate. But the sin slowly but surely starts replacing parts of our heart, and our hearts become petrified. Because the sin is seeping in our hearts and in our lives. Now for some of us, or I would say for all of us here at one point in time have been in that position. With petrified, hardened hearts. What do you do about that? But we already talked about it today. The goal isn't for us to say, well, how can we unpetrify our hearts? How much harder can I work? We're not trying to be the cure, but we're pointing to the cure. Ezekiel 36:26 says this. And I will give you, this is the Lord speaking, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, the hope isn't to try to make our hearts flesh, but to depend on the God that replaces the heart. So the longer your heart stays in sin, the harder it becomes. So what is the solution? The gospel. The solution is turning our hope and trust to Jesus, knowing that He lived the life that we were supposed to live, but we couldn't. His heart was pure, while our heart is dirty. He died the death that we should have died. He died as if His heart was petrified and His heart was sinful. He died as if He was a sinner. He took on the sin of mankind. He took upon the sin of sinners like you and sinners like me. And He conquered the sin. He finished it by was raised up on the third day, giving us hope that we too can live with Him for eternity. So what is the cure to a petrified or hardened heart? Jesus is the gospel. And for some of us this morning, we have buried our hearts in sin. So the cure is to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Bring your hardened heart and set it at the feet of Jesus. And ask Jesus to replace your hard heart with a heart of flesh. Because we can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We can't fix our own hearts. We need new hearts. And the only one we can depend on for new hearts is Jesus. This morning you might say, that's me. On maybe one, two, or three different levels. But remember, the response isn't to try harder. It's to trust and to repent. To acknowledge that you need a new heart. And your way has led you down a path of death and destruction. And you might be stuck in this broken cycle. And you need to get out of it. Ultimately, this is the story of all of us. At one point in time, it might still be the story of yours today. So will you turn in faith and repent with sincerity that your actions have led you down this broken path that wrecked your relationship with God, that you do need to be forgiven and restored? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that through His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His victorious resurrection, you can be forgiven and have a new heart with new passions and new joys and new desires, that it doesn't have to stay this way? The opportunity stands before you today. A new heart, a new hope, a new and restored faith. The last question we all have to ask ourselves today is, will we take that opportunity? Will you take it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all confronted in our sin today. It has buried our hearts and hardened it. We have petrified, hardened hearts, broken in our contentment and in our joy, broken in our trust and in need of You. We have raised up idols to praise instead of worshiping the one true God. And we can't fix ourselves. And so, in humility and desperation, we say, Lord, give us new hearts today. I pray for anyone in this room that has been trying so long and so hard, trying to do it themselves. May You soften their hearts to repent towards You. May You work a faith and salvation in them today. for them to trust in you and not in themselves. For new hope, new life, new desires, new joy, new peace. A new Savior. A one that does not fail. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.